Father, we thank you for your great love toward us. We thank you for sending your Son to die on our behalf, and that he has satisfied you with regard to our sins. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who teaches us. We ask that he would teach us again and again, and be with us tonight, and open our understanding that we might receive your word. Help your word to take effect in our lives, and help us to walk in the truth, and walk in love. We pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Last week we finished 2 John, and tonight we are beginning 3 John. These two letters, 2 John and 3 John, are both very short. They have some similarity and they have some differences. So if I start tonight by a short comparison between 2 John and 3 John, just some key differences or similarities. So first off, this is kind of trivial, but how many verses are in 2 John?
That's really easy.
It is easy. 13. 13, yes, you're right. Now, how many verses are in 3 John?
14.
15. Wow. This is kind of a trick question. Your Bible might have 14 or it might have 15.
14.
I have 14.
So, the difference here is at one point, I'm not quite sure why or how, but this final verse, some translations have it in two verses and some have it in only one verse. So it's either a long verse 14 or it's split into two, 14 and 15. It's not that some are missing part, it's just a verse division. So, several of the translations, more of them than the other that I found, have 14 verses. American Standard Version, Holman Christian Standard Bible, King James Version, New American Standard Bible, New International Version, New King James Version, World English Bible, Williams New Testament, and Young's Literal Translation all have 14 verses. The Amplified Bible, the English Standard Version, the New American Standard Updated Version, which is what I'm actually using here tonight.
The 1995 one.
Yeah.
Right.
That's
15.
Right,
and that's got 15. Yeah. That one, the NSAV has 14, but the updated one has 15.
Right. And the New English Translation, New Living Translation, New Revised Standard Version, and the Old Revised Standard Version all have 15 verses. It's just not really that important, but kind of interesting. So by number of verses, 2 John is the shortest book of the Bible. But in the Greek text, 2 John has 245 words and 3 John only has 219 words, so it's actually a shorter book by number of words. In 2 John, the only person mentioned by name is our Lord Jesus Christ. He's mentioned in verses 3 and 7, which mention Jesus Christ, and then verse 9 mentions Christ. 3 John is quite a bit different. There are three people mentioned by name, Gaius, Diotrephes, and Demetrius. Jesus is not mentioned by name, and the word Christ is not in 3 John either. I think I read somewhere that this is the only book of the New Testament that doesn't have Jesus or Christ mentioned in it, those two words. The main purpose of 2 John was to warn the chosen lady not to receive false teachers into her home, and not to support them. But in 3 John, we see the importance of showing Christian hospitality to evangelists or missionaries who went out for the sake of his name. We ought to support them. So there's a little contrast, but a little overlap as well. So 3 John was written by the elder, is what it says in verse 1. And again, that is the same title that he used in 2 John, but this was the Apostle John. This was written to a certain man named Gaius. The name Gaius is found in 4 other verses of the New Testament. In Acts 19, verse 29, it mentions a certain Gaius and Aristarchus, who were Paul's traveling companions from Macedonia. They were in Ephesus at the time, though. In the next chapter, in Acts 20, verse 4, he's done a bit of traveling, and I believe Paul is in Asia at that time, and he is accompanied by Gaius of Derbe. This was a different Gaius, because Derbe is not in Macedonia. In Romans 16:23, Paul wrote greetings from Gaius, who was hosting Paul and the church when he wrote that letter. We think the book of Romans is probably written while he was staying in Corinth. So this could be the same Gaius that is mentioned in 1 Corinthians 1:14. Paul said there that the only Corinthians he personally baptized were Crispus and Gaius, and then he adds that he also baptized the household of Stephanus. So there are a few Gaiuses in the New Testament. This one John's writing to, I don't think was any of those. But it's possible.
It's a proper name. It's not an endearment or.
Yeah, it's a name. Supposedly a somewhat common name.
Apparently.
In 2 John, it was addressed to a lady, and that word lady could have been a proper name, which would be translated Kyria. Some translations, not many, put that as a proper name there. So one verse that kind of summarizes the letter is verse 11. It says, "Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good." Gaius had been doing some good work, and John wants him to continue in it and not to be influenced by one of the church leaders who is doing evil works. And when it was written, John wrote this around the same time as his other writings. Some would put an earlier date to it because there is no mention of doctrinal problems like we saw in 1 and 2 John, that he was warning against people that had a problem with who Jesus was. They would either deny that he was God or that he was man. There's no mention of any kind of problem like that in 3 John. Others put a later date, even into the early 100s, but the majority say that it was somewhere around 90 to 95. Okay, just for curiosity's sake, these are the other Gaiuses that were mentioned. So in Acts 19:29, Paul is in Ephesus, and he was accompanied with Gaius from Macedonia. Macedonia is a region, it's not a city. I don't know the exact borders, but it's in that area there.
It used to be Macedonia was part of the former Yugoslavia.
Wow.
Really?
Okay. In Acts 20, verse 4, Paul is with Gaius of Derbe. Derbe's way over here. So if there's a Gaius from Derbe and one from Macedonia, that's obviously not the same person. In Romans 16, it was probably written from Corinth. Paul mentions Gaius as being his host. Corinth is here. It could have been one of the other Gaiuses who had traveled with him and was hosting him there. I don't really know. We couldn't say for sure. And then in 1 Corinthians 1:14, Paul said that he had baptized one there in Corinth named Gaius. This letter of 3 John was written some 35 to 40 years later than Paul's travels, and so that would tend to make it less likely to be the same Gaius, but it could be. John was alive during the same time. John was probably in Ephesus when he wrote this also, so that's that kind of middle point on the map. So we don't know for sure whether this Gaius that John wrote to was any of the ones that Paul had met or not, but it's not terribly important either. If it were, we would have some more information about him here. Okay, here's a simple outline of the letter, and on the back of your worksheet you have a few others. One goes into quite a bit of detail. One is very short with 3 main parts. So the first 8 verses deal primarily with Gaius. This is who John is writing the letter to. Verses 9 and 10 deal with Diotrephes. He is the bad example, and John has quite a bit to say about him in these 2 verses. Verse 11 is kind of a transition between Diotrephes and Demetrius, and verse 12 focuses on Demetrius. And then we have the conclusion in the final 2 or 3 verses. So let's now read 3 John. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. For I was very glad when brethren came and testified to your truth, that is, how you are walking in truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially when they are strangers. And they have testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. For they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore we ought to support such men so that we may be fellow workers with the truth. I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. For this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds, which he does, unjustly accusing us with wicked words, and not satisfied with this, he himself does not receive the brethren either. And he forbids those who desires to do so, and he puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. And we add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I had many things to write to you, but I am not willing to write them to you with pen and ink. But I hope to see you shortly, and we will speak face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends by name.
Hello.
Hello.
Just peeking in. I've seen if our visitor was peeking in.
No.
Okay. Carry on. God bless.
Greetings.
So it's interesting. He said the same thing, that I don't wish to write more.
I was just going to point that out. Yeah. Second John said the same thing.
Yeah.
Yes. The beginning and the end is pretty similar, actually. Yeah. So, in verse 1, John begins by calling himself the elder, just as he did in 2 John. Although he would have been old at this point, this would be some 60 years after Christ ascended. The term more likely has to do with his position of spiritual oversight of the churches than it has to do with his age. For the most part, he was highly respected in the church. He was the last surviving apostle. All the other apostles had been martyred by this time. That is the 12, or the, I suppose, the 11, and then Paul afterward. Judas was not martyred, he killed himself. But that's kind of a side note. So anyway, he was the last surviving of those apostles. There are others mentioned in the New Testament who were apostles of the churches, who weren't of the 12. I think Barnabas is called one, for example.
Hey, Lawrence, James, you mentioned that just now. I've wondered that, you know, and it's really, I'm wondering it now. Judas, he was possessed by the devil, we know that. But was he still possessed when he took his life all the way to the end of his life? Or did the devil leave him before he committed suicide?
I would think the devil left him because he regretted what he had done.
By throwing the money back at the priest that refused to do their own duties? Okay.
But he regretted it to a degree, but he didn't turn to Christ. So.
Thank you. I didn't know that. I was wondering that because why would he take his life listening to the lies of the enemy? That's why I thought maybe he was still dead.
Okay. He may have still been just overwhelmed with grief over what he had done. I don't know. But
still in all.
We're not really told exactly all his motives, I suppose, but we aren't really told either that the devil left him.
Right.
But I would think so. If he were still in him, I think he would not have thrown the money back or any of that, but he would just have perhaps still killed himself.
Right.
I don't know. That's just kind of...
You just see so many people out there that commit suicide and stuff, and you wonder what lies have been listening to that would make them just throw in the towel and just think it's that hopeless.
That's exactly the word.
Hopeless.
There's no hope. I mean, you're responsible for the death of the Savior, the Messiah.
Right. Then he probably did leave him then. I always wondered that. Thank you.
So John wrote to the beloved Gaius, as I said, is most likely a different Gaius than any that had accompanied Paul. We'll get to that a little bit more in verse 4. Gaius was beloved. He was loved by the Christian community. He was loved by the Lord, and he was loved by the Apostle John. John calls him beloved four times throughout the short letter. In verse 1, verse 2, verse 5, and verse 11. He used this term beloved six times in 1 John, but not at all in 2 John. He did not call this the chosen lady beloved. Perhaps it wouldn't be an appropriate way for a man to address a lady, but I don't know for sure why he didn't use that term in 2 John. But he does say, whom I love in truth, and this is the same phrase that he used in 2 John to the chosen lady. He said, just turn back to it. The elder to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in truth. Not only I, but also all who know the truth. So he did love her and her children, even though he didn't call them beloved. So this man, Gaius, was dear to the apostle. They shared a bond of affection between them, and that was because of the truth. Christians are to love all people, just as God loves the world. But there is a special love that we who are in Christ are to have for each other. So 1 Thessalonians 3:12 says, may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you. So first is for one another, and then secondly to all people, we are to have love. Increase and abound in love. Peter wrote about a fervent love that we are to have for fellow Christians. In 1 Peter 1:22, he said, "Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart." In chapter 4, he said, "Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins." Fervently means that it is to be with constant diligence or intently. We are to be looking out for ways that we can show Christ's love to each other. So like 2 John, we see an early emphasis on truth and love. One commentary gave this kind of summary statement. He said, "This letter revolves around three individuals and their relationship to truth and love. Gaius, who walked in the truth and loved sacrificially. Diotrephes, who rejected the truth and hindered sacrificial love. And Demetrius, who was to receive sacrificial love for his faithfulness to the truth." So we kind of see that in all three characters in the letter, then, their relationship to truth and love. Verse 2, "Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers." This word pray can express a wish or a desire, and so some translations word it a little bit differently here. I hope that you are in, that you prosper and you're in good health, something like that. But when there is a strong desire in our hearts, what do we do about it?
Pray.
Yes, we pray. That's what the answer I was looking for. We pray about it. So I think this was more than just a wish or a casual greeting, but that John actually did pray for Gaius to prosper and to be in good physical health. This does not necessarily indicate that Gaius was in poor health, but John did want Gaius' material success and the health of his body to match the health of his soul, which was prospering. There are many cases where we find that our spiritual health will affect our physical health. So in Proverbs 17:22, it says, "A joyful heart is good medicine, but a broken spirit dries up the bones." So if our heart is joyful, or if our spirit is broken, it affects how we are doing physically. In the case of unconfessed sin, David wrote in Psalm 32, "When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, my vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer." So his body wasted away when he was keeping silent about his sin. He did not immediately confess it, and it affected him physically then. But we must keep in mind that not all physical problems are the direct result of one's spiritual problems. We see this in John chapter 9. There John wrote, "As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind?' Jesus answered, 'It was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him.'" So there are times when we may be sick and it's not for any spiritual reason, or we may be not materially prospering, but it's not because we're doing something wrong. It's just part of what God has for us at the time. But here we are told that Gaius' soul was prospering. And John explains this in the following verses. He had received a good report of Gaius from other believers. Gaius was walking in truth, and he was walking in love. He not only practiced the truth in his own life, but he also was supporting missionaries, and so he was involved in sharing the truth, sharing the gospel. He did experience greater spiritual success and health than he did material success and bodily health. So again, he wasn't necessarily poor or sick, but John was praying that his material and physical conditions would keep pace with his spiritual condition, which was rich and prospering. Okay, verse 3. John knew that Gaius was prospering spiritually because he had received testimony from other believers. He wrote, "For I was very glad when brethren came and testified to your truth, that is, how you are walking in truth." These brethren were probably traveling evangelists who had experienced Gaius's hospitality. We can't say for certain, but that would be a logical conclusion. And note here that we see the importance of what others say, their testimony, and our own reputation. This was not Gaius's statement about himself. It wasn't Gaius saying that he was walking in truth, but the fact that he was walking in truth was not a secret. And so other brethren came to John and told him about Gaius' faithful walk. Proverbs 27, verse 2 says, "Let another praise you, and not your own mouth, a stranger, and not your own lips." Which is good advice. It is in the Word of God. We should not boast about what we do or anything like that. But again, we shouldn't really probably pay a lot of attention when someone else is boasting about their own works, but we should listen more to what others say about them or what they are doing. Yeah.
That kind of goes a lot with Matthew 6, 1 through 8, about alms and stuff. When you do it in secret. Don't let your right hand know what your left hand has done or doing, basically.
In a sense, yeah, I was trying to, I guess, kind of tie that together with Matthew 5 that we just looked at yesterday about being the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Letting others see your good works and glorify your Father.
Matthew 5.
So, in a sense, we're not to boast about what we're doing, but we don't really hide it. Others should be able to see it and glorify God. If you're putting traveling Christians in your home and giving them a meal, it's not going to be a secret. The word will get out, even if you don't tell anyone. It will come out eventually. In verse 5, we see that Gaius was hospitable not only to brethren that he knew, but to strangers also. Traveling Christians that he didn't know, they were strangers to him, who were in need of a place to stay. So he had a good reputation. He was known for walking in truth, and he was known for his love of the brethren. Interestingly, that is one of the qualifications that Paul gave to Timothy for an elder or an overseer, a bishop, was that he is to be hospitable. Let's see if I can find this. 1 Timothy chapter 3. It just has the word hospitable here. It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. An overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. And verse 7 says, he must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. So there we see the importance of not only hospitality, but also our reputation with those who are outside the church. Not that they will agree with, if they're unbelievers, they're not going to agree with everything we're doing because they are opposed to God, but they should have no accusation against our character. We should show a good character. We shouldn't be known for fraud or deception among unbelievers. And that's just kind of a theme I've seen through this letter as well, through 3 John, was the testimony that others give about us, or John gives his testimony later about the man Demetrius. Okay, so Gaius was reported for walking in truth, that is, his daily life was characterized by obedience to the truth. This was a source of great joy to John. He said, I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. It was John's greatest joy. He mentions my children in verse 4, and that's kind of, he ties that in with Gaius here in verse 3, how they are walking in truth. So in a sense, he's calling Gaius one of his children. We don't know whether the Apostle John had any children in the flesh or not. Personally, I don't really see this as a letter from a father to his son. But Gaius was very dear to John, who continually called him beloved, expressing his love for him. And John was like a spiritual father to Gaius. Perhaps he had led him to the Lord, or at the very least, he was instrumental in his spiritual upbringing and his maturing in the faith. So in that sense, he would call Gaius one of his children. It brought the greatest joy to John to receive a report about Gaius, or even any of his spiritual children, that they walk in the truth. If you are a parent, this should be what brings you the greatest joy, to hear about your children living in obedience to God. If you are not a parent in the flesh, but if you are a spiritual parent, or even if you are just someone who is mentoring another in the faith, or instrumental to their development, then this too should bring you the greatest joy, to hear that your children in the faith are walking in the truth. That is, living in the truth day by day. And so if we want to prosper, if we want our church to prosper, we must live out the truth of the Word of God. The goal of every minister should not just be to declare the truth, or even for others to understand it, or even to believe it, but to see them walking in obedience to the truth. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I did not write this out, so I'll turn to it. There Paul wrote, "For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day, so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behaved toward you believers, just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you, as a father would his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." So there in verse 9, Paul says that he proclaimed the gospel to them. Then in verse 10, he calls them believers. And in verses 11 and 12, he said how he kept exhorting, encouraging, and imploring them to walk in a manner worthy of God. So he did not just stop and leave them alone after he preached the gospel or even after they believed it, but he kept on urging them on to obedience. The gospel brings about a change of life. And so if your life or if my life has not changed since we first believed, if we do not practice walking in obedience to the truth, then something is wrong. Instead of bringing joy to our spiritual parents, we would only be a source of grief and worry to them. Paul wrote elsewhere about how he was worried that perhaps they had believed in vain because he wasn't seeing what he wanted to in their lives. So if we are a person's spiritual parent, so to speak, or if we are trying to help them grow in the faith, we should not be content just to hear them say that they believe the gospel, but we should look for a change in their life, obedience to God's word. Now, we shouldn't just look for perfect obedience because we all fail to perfectly obey, but we should long to see growth in our children. We should be praying for them and continue to encourage them to live what they believe. And of course, our own walk will be a great testimony as well. We cannot expect them to do what we refuse to do ourselves. If they see that we are not interested in obeying God's commandments or showing love to each other, then they probably will not be interested in it either. So those are kind of 3 points then to helping another grow. First is prayer. Second is our own example. We need to be walking in truth if we want them to. And the third is to encourage them, speak to them about walking in the truth, about helping them just to grow, to know what they need to do, what God requires, what God expects, and just encourage them to continue. Yes?
I don't want to jump ahead or not, but you know, just as you're talking about how we should be inspired for our brethren to be walking in the truth, and our children to be walking in the truth, and we help our children by teaching them, whatever. Mm-hmm. Same goes for God Himself. Nothing probably gives God the Father more joy than seeing us walking in truth. And He has the Holy Spirit, that we have word to teach our children. His thing that teaches us, if I call Him the teacher or the comforter, is the Holy Spirit. And if we listen to the Holy Spirit, which is sent by God, give God's great joy, that we're listening to His Holy Spirit to be walking in truth as well, as His children. So it also goes up that, I don't know if we're getting to that or not, but...
Good point. That's good. So yeah, our obedience not only brings joy to each other, but to God Himself. You're right, absolutely. So the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. That if we see or hear of our children walking in love, that will be a great source of joy for us. In Joshua 1:8, the Lord said to Joshua, This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have great success. So for our soul to prosper, we must not only study the word, but we need to do so with a view to obeying it. And he said, meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do, observe to do according to all that's written in it. Just learning the truth is not what God, it's not all that God wants for us. It's a part of it, but we need to obey it once we know it. James says, to prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. So if we hear and know the truth, but we don't put it into practice, we're really just deceiving ourselves into thinking that we're okay. So Gaius is a good example. He is one who was in the truth, and he was walking in truth. He was doing what God wanted him to do. He was walking in love, as we'll see in verse 5. We'll pick up there next week. But I guess it's verse 6. They have testified to your love before the church because of the hospitality he was showing to these Christians. Okay. Any questions or comments then? Okay. I've been a little bit early tonight.
Boy, that time flew by.
Must have been having fun.
Yes. Good stuff to be get educated in the world.
Thank you, Ryan. Thank you.
Father, we thank you. We pray that you will be with us, that you will help us by your Spirit, help us to practice the things that we learn out of your word. Help us to walk in love. Help us to be careful to show hospitality, to be whatever form that takes. It may be giving a cup of cold water in the name of your Son Jesus. It may be praying with someone. It may just be, I don't know, but let us show hospitality. Let us not ignore people who are hurting, or turn our eyes away from them, or try to just pass them by, but help us to help them. Help us to show your love, especially to those who are our fellow believers, who are our brothers and sisters. We ask that you would be pleased with what we do, that our life would bring joy to you. We pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.